Well, this is a good opportunity for us as a church family to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's what we're told to do. And in all of these, we pray. Whether there's a birth that we can all rejoice in and encourage, or death where we can comfort, and we can certainly pray and bring these things to the Lord. We're continuing a study in the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus' disciples wanted to learn how to pray, they went to the Lord and said, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John also taught his disciples. And so Jesus taught them by giving them a model prayer. This is really an outline, not a necessarily a prayer to recite, but an outline to have in our mind, a pattern prayer with the priorities that we should have in our prayers. And so we also find this model prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. And that's what we're looking at, found in Matthew chapter 6. The prayer begins in verse 9. We did notice last week that when Jesus referred to God as his Father, this is something very radical and even offensive. The Jews considered this irreverent. It was just beyond the bounds of accepted reverence for a holy God to refer to him directly as Father, and even blasphemy, as they accused Jesus of. Now, Jesus was the Son of God, and he had every right to call God his Father. And yet, when he teaches us to pray, he tells us to use that same radical language to refer to God as our Father. And so we realize that this is really a change from what had gone on throughout history and in the Old Testament. And yet, and so it's very significant as we think about addressing God that we think and meditate on him as our Father. And so that's what we're doing in our study, is we're taking some time to meditate on this quality, this title for God. There are many titles of God that we see throughout the Scriptures, but this particular one is what Jesus teaches us to say in our prayers. And so I have at least come up with 10 descriptions of God, things that we learn about God as we think about him as our Father and address him as so. If you look on the back of your prayer bulletin, if you want to take notes, we looked at two last week. As Father, our God is loving. When we think about a father, that's probably what comes to mind. Even if you don't have a father that was loving, you realize there's something wrong about that, because a father should be loving. And as we think of God, our Father, he is perfect in love. We also notice that God as our Father is approachable, secondly. Remember, we talked about the teaching of the universal fatherhood of God. And we noted that that's not what the Bible teaches. Not everyone can call God their Father. It's only those who are right related to God through Jesus Christ. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the authority or the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. So only those who believe on Jesus Christ have the right to approach God as their Father. But those who are in Christ can now come to God as the Father, just like his own Son, Jesus. We have been adopted, and we looked at several passages that talk about the adoption that we have, and therefore can call God Abba, Father. Let's look at a third truth that we know about God, and we actually see that in this chapter, in Matthew chapter 6.
Let's look at verses 6 through 8. We already looked at these verses a little bit to look at the context of Jesus' teaching on prayer. But Matthew 6, beginning in verse 6, Jesus says, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret place. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them." And then note this next sentence, "For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask." Both the hypocrites and the heathen didn't look at God as Father. The hypocrites were using God really to promote themselves. The heathen simply looked at God as some rabbit's foot, where they would say all of these repetitions to hopefully get their things answered. They were very superstitious. And so neither of them had a personal relationship with God in prayer. But the personal relationship is right here. Don't be like either of these. Your Father knows that you have need before you ask Him. And now skip down to verse 31, and we see the very same thing. Jesus says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For all of these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." So a third characteristic about God as Father is that God is knowledgeable. God is knowledgeable. We do not pray in order to inform God of anything. We don't inform Him of our needs. He already knows them. He knows them more than we do. When we refer to the knowledge of God, we use a fancy word that starts with an O, omniscience, because He is all-knowing. So we should never approach God as if He is somehow caught by surprise. We quickly pray to God, God, you probably don't know this, but we're in a lot of trouble here. We need your help. No, we go to God, maybe crying out for help, but knowing that God is in control. He knows everything. He knows exactly what we need at that very time. He's all-knowing. He's all-wise. Sometimes we have to do this with our children. Maybe our children are worried. And have you ever had to say this to a child? Maybe, "Hey, just trust Mom and Dad, okay? We'll make sure it all, you know, happens, you know. We'll take care. You don't have to worry, you know, that we'll forget about Christmas or, you know, whatever it is. Just trust us here. It'll be okay." And so we have to remind our kids sometimes of that. Parents don't wait for their kids to say, "I'm hungry," and then they think, "Huh, we got to go to the grocery store. We probably got to plan a meal." No, we already are thinking ahead of them. And sometimes a child says, "Boy, I'm hungry." In fact, what do our children normally do? Do they ever ask, "Are we having dinner tonight?" At least not my kids. They normally say, "What's for dinner?" or "When is dinner?" But not, "Are we having dinner?" Why? Because they even know that we know their needs. We know they're going to be hungry, and we've already been planning ahead of time for that. Well, how much more is our Father knowledgeable of all the needs that we have? And so we come to God asking for Him to show us what He wants. He actually knows our needs better than we know our own. His timing is always perfect. And so we come to Him not fretting as we ask, but coming to our Heavenly Father with confidence that He knows exactly what we need, even if we don't know what we need. And this leads us to another characteristic of God. So as Father, number four, our God is good. Our God is good. We also find this truth in the Sermon on the Mount, just one chapter later in Matthew 7. Look at verse 7. Jesus is giving more instruction about prayer. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" Jesus is making the point that even sinful fathers give good gifts to their children. I mean, as we think about Christmas time, there are going to be a lot of fathers who are sinful. Maybe they're not even moral people. But most fathers still want to give good gifts to their children. And Jesus says if sinful men will give good gifts to their children, how much more will your perfect Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? James 1:17 tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. God not only knows our needs, as we saw in the last point, but He's good. So He doesn't just know, but He meets those needs. He's good in that knowledge. In fact, even when there are what we would call bad things that come into our lives, what do we know from Romans 8:28? That God our Father is working all things together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. And so God is good all the time. And God is orchestrating things for good. And so when we come to Him in prayer, we have that in mind, that He is good. What we have is good. And what we're praying for, we want really only if that's what God wants for us, because God is going to give us good things. So each time we pray for a meal, we're reminded of this, aren't we? That God is good. Sometimes people refer to the prayer before a meal as saying what? Saying grace. And we need to be careful, not that we just recite something, because again, it's not a vain repetition. We're talking to God. But that's not a bad description of calling a prayer before a meal grace, because what are we acknowledging? That God is gracious to us. He is giving us what we do not deserve. Every time we have a meal, we're reminded that God, as our Father, is good. And that really leads right into the next. Number 5, as Father, our God is our provider. He's a provider. I'll just quote these verses. Matthew 6:26. Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" God provides for birds. Won't He provide for His own children? And then Matthew 10:29. "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." We'll say a lot more about this in the part of the prayer that says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And that will emphasize even more our Father as provider. Let me give you a sixth one here. As Father, God is trustworthy. God is trustworthy. A good father should be trusted by his children. Like we said before, sometimes you have to say, hey, just trust me. Dad knows what is best. Just trust me here. We'll make sure that you're provided for. In Matthew 6, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. It is the Gentiles, the people that don't know God, that worry. They're the ones that fret about what is going to happen, but not believers. In fact, that's a key description. We're believers, which means we believe, we trust. And this isn't misplaced trust, because faith in and of itself isn't a value. It is the object of your faith that determines the value of your faith. And when your faith is placed in God, the creator of all, it is placed in the right place. And so God is trustworthy. Now, unbelievers have every reason to worry, don't they? Why should they have peace without God as their provider? He's not their father. But we should be so much different. Our Heavenly Father is worthy of our trust. He will not disappoint, so we don't worry. And we don't even come to prayer fretting and stewing and fearful. But we cast those upon the Lord, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Maybe you've seen this before. I've seen this in my own house where you have a little, normally it's a little child that can't even really talk yet. And so they're in, I've seen this several times in our family, where they're in this high chair. And they're hungry, and they're whining, and throwing a fit, and they're hungry. And then just a couple, feet over, my wife is at the counter cutting up the food, getting it in, little pieces, or grinding it up, or whatever, you do for the little child. And so here, all the provision is being made, but that child has no trust. Amen. If I don't throw a fit, I'm probably not going to get any food. So I got to whine and I got to cry and all of that. But we shouldn't be that way. As mature children, our Father is providing things for us. And He may be out of sight right now, getting things prepared. But don't be of little faith. Trust in Him. Earthly relationships, maybe even an earthly father, may not be trustworthy, but God, as our perfect heavenly Father, is trustworthy. And so we need to trust in Him. Let's see here. Let's do one more, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. As Father, God is honorable. God is honorable. When we consider our biblical obligation to earthly fathers, we immediately think of the fifth commandment of the ten, right? Honor your father and mother. If we're commanded to honor our earthly, sinful, imperfect parents, well, then even more it should apply to honoring our heavenly Father. Sometimes we show honor to earthly authorities because we're commanded to. Maybe they're not respectable. Maybe they're not honorable. You may have a boss that way. You may have a relative like that. And yet we show them honor because we're commanded to. But with God, not only is it commanded, but He is worthy of our honor. In John 4, Jesus told the Samaritan woman, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship for salvation of the Jews, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. This tells us that the Father is seeking worthy worship. He is worthy of it, and he's seeking true worshipers. And that's what his children do. We now are made, instead of Romans 1, with substitute worships, worship choosing to worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, we who have been changed and adopted into his family are converted into true worshipers because he is honorable. Last week we looked at the passages that said we're adopted and therefore we can call God Abba. And we talked about how that would be one of the first words that a child would learn. It would be like dada, daddy. But every time in Scripture when we see Abba, it's not by itself. It's Abba, Father. We don't come to God immature, complaining, griping, like maybe a little child would do. No, God is approachable. We can come to him like a young child goes to a daddy. But he is also Father. Abba, Father, to be honored, just as earthly fathers were commanded to do. So don't come to God in a casual way. Although he is approachable, we're also to submit to him. And we see Jesus himself doing that. In John chapter 12, Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Jesus was under submission to his Father. He is the Son of God, equal in deity, but in submission to the Father, and we as well. And of course, Luke 2:42 is a great model for us as Jesus prayed, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." So when we come to pray, we must never forget our position. He is Father. We are child. Yes, we can come boldly to him. He's approachable. Yes, we can come to him as a beloved child. He loves us. Yes, as Father, he is intimate and familiar to us. But we also should realize that we are in submission to him. He is the Father. We are the child. He is honorable and worthy of our reverence. So we'll stop there. So we have a good 24 minutes to spend time in prayer. And so we'll finish these next week. So at this time, we'll get in groups. You can move around the auditorium if you want to find someone. Pray with some people that are there. Let's especially remember in prayer these opportunities to share the gospel at Christmas. Probably the best opportunities that we have in the year. We'll have many guests here in these very seats Saturday evening and Sunday evening. So let's especially pray. And maybe if you have a guest even that you've invited, you may want to share that with those who you are praying with and mention them by name. Let's pray that God would do a work in their hearts. I'll come at 8 o'clock and close us in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that this evening, as your children, that we together can call our Father, that we are brothers and sisters in your family by your grace because of your Son. We're thankful for sending them to this earth over 2,000 years ago. We're thankful that he obeyed you completely and submitted himself to your will by going to the cross. Father, I do pray for those that will be in these seats this weekend they will understand the truth of the gospel, that you would work in their hearts. We ask that you would also be near and comfort to those who are hurting. I pray for the Miller family, for the folks at Bible Baptist Church who's have lost their pastor, for a wife and children, for those that are hurting. I pray that you would comfort them. Give them a peace that surpasses all understanding. I pray that you would give them leading in the future. I pray for the funeral that will even take place in this room on Saturday, that it will be honoring to you. It would be comforting to family and friends. That it would be a tribute to Ernie's godly life. And most importantly, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be declared and that you would be glorified. Father, we are thankful for our church. We pray that you would just help us to obey you. We just want to be the type of church that you want us to be as a people, that we would follow you every step of the way. Give us the grace to do so and the wisdom as we look ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.